Revelation 7, 9. And that's page 1921 if you're using those pew Bibles. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And from where do they come?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you in the name of your dearly beloved Son that you would, for his sake, speak to each of us here and to some of us in particular your profound comfort that comes through Holy Scripture. Lord, we pray for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, who alone can bless this word, that as we hear it read and hear it proclaimed, it may be sealed to our hearts by your wonderful sovereign grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And what we see at the end of the age is this amazing scene. What do we see? We see a multitude, we're told here, that no one can multiply, can count. Revelation 7, 9, page 1921. You know, sometimes we look at things and we think the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And I'm the first campaigner for that theme. And yet, there's a breadth, there's a length, there's a height, there's a depth of God's grace that is expanded here, that when we all get to heaven, we're going to be shocked at the people who are there. People that we would have scratched our head and said, there's no way in the world that person's going to be there. But look at this scene. This is an amazing scene. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, page 1921. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no man could number." And notice that there's a universality here. It doesn't mean that every individual who's ever lived is saved. What it does mean is that God's love for humankind extends to what we read here: every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, and they're standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they're wearing white robes, and they're waving palm branches. And then they begin to shout. Listen in verse 10. They cried out in a loud voice. They cried out in a what? In a loud voice, they cried out. They're excited and they are shouting. And what they're shouting is this: salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And we see this shout of praise and acknowledgement of the greatness and goodness of God and the amazing extent of His love to the human race evokes from the angels and the amazing weird creatures that are there around the throne of God. What? Worship. Worship. They fall down on their faces before God, and they too cry out and say, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever. Now, verse 13. There's an elder there, and he addresses his question to the Apostle John, who was blessed of God to outlive all of the other apostles of Christ of the first century, and to be caught up and see these amazing visions. And the elder asked him a question. These in white robes, who are they, and from where do they come from? And I answered, well, you know. And so this is what he says. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. I want to think about that for a moment. Instead of getting a giant projector up here on the screen behind me or the wall behind me and to try to show you every single event that's going to happen before and after the return of Christ, all of those kinds of questions, I'll simply say this. Quoting a really great theologian by the name of G.C. Burkauer, he said, our difficulties understanding the return of Christ are not due to its complexity, but to its simplicity. So what am I saying? Well, there's an ancient statement of the church. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And I would rather focus on the simplicity of it. Is this a reference to a period of time just before the return of Christ? Possibly. Is this a reference to the entire struggle of the church from the time of Christ's ascension to the right hand of the Father and sending the Spirit until Christ returns again? Possibly. I would like to simply give an application of it. Whatever it may be, we may say of life in this world that it is suffering and pressure and tribulation. I say this, having been to China back in 1981, involved in smuggling Bibles there, and having met people who went through the Cultural Revolution, I can say this, what those Christians in China went through under the Cultural Revolution just blows my mind away in terms of thinking of anything worse that people would ever go through. I remember meeting a lady by the name of Mrs. Kwong. She met us in Hong Kong before we were smuggling the Bibles. She prayed with us and told us her story. She and her husband were college professors in China. And when the Cultural Revolution began, they were put in detainment. Because under the Cultural Revolution, the maniacs that took over China under Mao Zedong decided to turn the world upside down. So the college professors are to go out and pick rice, and everybody is made to be equal. Mrs. Kwong and her husband are arrested and they're put in prison. They left their four children because they had no choice. And the communist guards came, and they're demanding of the children that they receive Mao's little red book. And the oldest boy refused. And so one of the soldiers took his rifle and hit the boy in the middle of his back with the butt of the rifle so hard that the little boy died. Unbelievable suffering that occurred to God's people during the Cultural Revolution. Unbelievable suffering. Or we might think of the suffering of Christians in the first wave of Islam, when Islam left the Saudi Arabian Peninsula and then moved in and conquered much of the Christian world. Unbelievable suffering. Or if you wonder about things, sometime a very amazing book to read is a book I read in the summer of 1966 entitled Fox's Book of Martyrs. That is a book that will give you a profound sense of what life is really like in this world for most people in most countries most of the time. So, rather than getting off into a prophecy chart, I just want us to think about life in this world is generally characterized for most people as trouble and suffering and persecution, tribulation, pressure to conform to this world, pressure, as Job's wife put on him and said, curse God and die. Pressure. It is the human experience. But there will be an intensification of that suffering just before the return of Christ. Listen to what he says. The elder says in verse 14, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Now focus on the next clause. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Anyone who's in heaven, anyone who will ever go to heaven, is there for one reason only. And I think of Count Zinzendorf and his wonderful hymn, Jesus' blood and righteousness, my glory are, my beauteous dress, arrayed in these midst flaming worlds, with joy shall I lift up my head. Jesus' blood and righteousness. Those who are arrayed in white robes, those robes are white for one reason only. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's a striking picture, isn't it? Because blood stains things. Because blood is hard to get out. Because in the natural world, you would never wash robes in blood to make them white. But the beautiful thing is, because of the blood of Jesus, no matter what you've done, no matter what I've done, no matter how many promises we've made to God that we failed to keep, no matter the best intentions, no matter the worst intentions, our robes on that day will be glistening white and there will be no stain on them. Verse 15, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Is heaven a place where, if you like to go fishing, they're going to be the best bass you can ever imagine? If you like baseball, is it going to be a place where they're the most amazing baseball fields in the world? If you like a good nap, are they going to have the best hammocks in the world? You know what heaven is? Heaven is heaven because it is the ability finally, at long last, with no reservation, with no restraint, with no weakness and frailty, to be able to worship God. Because it is the worship of the Lord that for us in that world will be the great delight through all ages. They worship Him and serve Him day and night in His temple. That sounds exhausting, but just think about it. Think about heaven after the return of Christ. Heaven before the return of Christ is what? absent from the body, present with the Lord. The moment that a person dies, that person's soul or spirit goes to be with the Lord Jesus. But there's coming a day when the archangel will shout, when the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, if we're alive when the Lord Jesus returns, will also be caught up to meet them in the air. And so there we will be reunited, soul and body. In the case of us who are alive, soul and body will never have been separated from each other. This mortal will simply have put on immortality. We'll have strength like we never had. Have you ever been in a worship service where you thought, oh, I wish this wouldn't end? Have you ever been in a place where you were singing the songs that you've loved all your Christian life, and you were so caught up, you just didn't want it to end? Sometimes that's hard to imagine. Sometimes we've distanced ourselves so many years because of this factor or that factor. But this is the beautiful thing. No more indigestion, no more fatigue, no more weary arms and weak knees. There we will be in heaven, in resurrected, glorified bodies, able to worship God without sleeping, because we won't need to sleep ever again, because these brains that are designed to shut down in terms of consciousness periodically, enabling us to renew ourselves, these brains of ours will never, ever experience that kind of fatigue. They'll never again experience that lying in bed at night, bedeviled with thoughts of what if only this or only that. We will, with renewed bodies and a soul renewed and set free, be able to worship God without distraction and without fatigue. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And then we're told that He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. And we think about the Middle East, and we think about agriculture, and we think about how hard it is sometimes in great heat to work. And I think about the story where the widow's, where the lady who did not have a child was given the gift of a child, and the child was out helping his father, and he had a sunstroke, and the boy died. And how the prophet Elisha raised him back from the dead. Never again will the sun beat down on people and wear them out and exhaust them. This is what we're told, verse 17. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. What a picture. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is the Lamb of God. And He, the Lamb of God, at the center of the throne, will be their shepherd. Imagine the Lamb as the shepherd. The Lamb as the shepherd. A Lamb who has understood what it is to be a Lamb. A Lamb who's walked among the people of God as a Lamb Himself is one with profound understanding. For He was tempted in all the ways that we are, yet without sin. The Lamb in the center of the throne. And that's a picture, again, a hint of the Holy Trinity. There we have God the Father on the throne. And we have in the middle of the throne God the Son. And the Spirit of God who proceeds from the Father and the Son there. And listen to this description in these last clauses of verse 17. He will lead them to springs of living water. What is that? You know, Jesus, talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, said, whoever drinks from this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks from the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. She said, Lord, please give me that water. That's living water. That's living water. Listen, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, Let him come to me and drink. And we close with one last sentence. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in this world is to live in a place where we will weep. We think sometimes that weeping is over. We think sometimes that the battle is over. We think sometimes we will never know great pain again. But to live in this world is to live in a place where we will weep. And where is the comfort? We attempt with feeble words to comfort one another in each other's sorrows. I sometimes think of the book of Job. And I think of Job's friends who traveled from a great distance to comfort him. And they sat alone with him and said nothing. It's only after they opened their mouths and tried to explain things to Job that Job says, "Miserable comforters are you all." The great comfort in this world that we can give to someone who's suffering is to be with that person. Just to be with that person. Just to sit with that person. Just to listen to that person. But with all of that, one there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond all others, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming a day, dear ones, there is coming a day when weeping will cease for all time. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, with nail-pierced hands, will reach over and will touch you and will touch your eyes. And he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. This world is sometimes called a vale of tears, a valley of tears. And to be sure, it often is. What is our great comfort? That we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the great shepherd of the sheep. That he, at the cost of his own blood, is fully satisfied for all our sins. And that one sweet day, he will reach that hand over and will touch us. And he will wipe away every tear and we'll never cry again. Because the comfort of the Lord Jesus transcends all earthly comfort there is. As we think of these things, we come naturally to Holy Communion. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Holy Communion reminds us of the blood of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We're reminded of that. We're also reminded of the Lord Jesus who on the night in which he's betrayed, having given thanks, "Blessed are you, Lord God of the universe, who gives us bread," took bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And you know, as the Lord Jesus' body was broken on the cross, though his body, no bone was broken, but as his side was pierced, something absolutely amazing happened. The veil of the temple from top to bottom was ripped open, and that opened the way for us, even in this world, to experience a foretaste of the comfort that we one day will be comforted with. So I invite you today, if you're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's offered in the gospel, no matter the sense of guilt you may feel for the past, no matter your sense of failure at the present, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus. He loves us. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And I want to invite you to come and partake of these elements with me. Because the Lord Jesus bids us come. May we pray. Lord, we thank you that there is coming a day in the future, and no man knows that day nor hour. There's coming a day in the future when all of the sorrows of this world will have passed. All of the pressures, all of the persecutions will be gone. All of the losses, all of the pain, when death will have been swallowed up in victory. When the nail-pierced hand will wipe away every tear. As we look back at the cross in Holy Communion, and as we look forward to the return of Christ in Holy Communion, do this until I come. May we in the present find comfort and peace and assurance as we partake together in Holy Communion, for Jesus' sake. Amen.